Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the meat of the message. So, Father, we want to be hearers of your word and doers of your word, people who listen to you and are changed by what you have to say. Help us today as we unpack these passages in the book of Proverbs. Help us to hear you, to understand you, to be willing to be corrected by you, and to be able to change because of your power working in us. We want to change, Lord. We want to become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let's just jump in. Here, notice the first point this morning. So Proverbs teaches us, when it comes to wisdom, it teaches us that wisdom begins with listening. Listening is the fill-in. Let's say that phrase out loud a couple times together. Wisdom begins with listening. Wisdom begins with listening. All right. Very good, class. See, the truth is we don't have a lack of information problem. We have a listening problem. We live in a culture trained to speak, to post, to react, to defend, but really not to listen. Everyone seems to have a platform. Everyone has an opinion these days, and everyone is convinced that they're right, and they're just kind of waiting around for their turn to talk, right? For other people to listen to them. Well, studies show, and we see personally in our own experience, that we're raising a generation that sees feedback as an attack and disagreement as disrespect. Have you noticed that? Our culture says, if you don't agree with me, if you have anything to say that disagrees with me or conflicts with what I believe, you're doing me harm. You're doing me, you know, you're being hateful. And it's very crazy. But a society full of people who already know has no room left to learn. And when listening disappears, so does our ability to learn and to grow and to become all that God wants us to become. In God's economy, listening and teachability flow from humility, right? Humility is the key for us to be good listeners. Proverbs 9:9 says this, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So it flows from being humble enough to say, I don't know it all. Wisdom is not measured by how much we know, but by how willing we are to learn. Notice this verse, Proverbs 12:15. It'll be up on the screen, I think. The way of a fool is right in whose eyes? In his own eyes, right? But a wise man listens to advice. In other words, he doesn't see himself as being wise, per se. He wants to learn and grow and consider other perspectives because he might be off, as we'll see later in the text. See, the wise aren't the ones who know the most. They're the ones who listen the best, according to the Bible. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he what? Look at the text. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. In other words, it's so important that we understand wisdom begins with listening. We got to hear. We got to receive. And so the wise who listen are those, it results in being teachable because they walk in humility. The fool resists instruction because pride has closed his ears. And some examples from the Old Testament, Exodus 18, we find Moses. Now, Moses was the leader of the Israelites. He led them out of Egyptian captivity and in towards the promised land, but they wind up being in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. And he, at one point, is the only one who's really leading that group, multitude of people, right? And he got burned out. He got maxed out. From morning till evening, he's carrying the weight of all these people. Every complaint, every conflict, every case is brought before him for a decision. And his father-in-law, Jethro, observes what's going on. And the text will tell you, he looks at Moses and says, what you're doing is not good. But instead of defending himself or pulling rank, Moses, in Exodus 18:24, notice on the screen, Moses, it says, listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Now, Moses could have said, no, who are you to talk to me like that? I'm Moses. I'm the leader of this outfit. But he goes, oh, what What you say is smart. What you say is wise. And then there's King David in 1 Samuel 23. David, it's on the on your it's up here on the screen. But David is you know, leading the people, leading the army, and he's always praying. He's always asking God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I want to listen. And so it says, David inquired of the Lord, right? Notice he says, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And then David later on, just moments later, David inquired of the Lord again. So he's asking once, he's asking twice, oh Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant, I want to know. And David, though, listened and he obeyed, and it goes on to say there on the screen, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul, his enemy, who was after him, sought him every day, but God did what? God did not give him into his hand, because why? He was listening to God's direction. He was asking for God's direction, asking for God's advice, God's guidance, and he was obeying it. And because of that, he remained safe. But notice one other thing about David. If you're taking notes, write down 2 Samuel 12, somewhere around that spot on your outline, because he doesn't just listen to God and listen to direction when he's younger. He listens when he's older. In fact, in 2 Samuel 12, when he's older and more powerful, what do we see him doing? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. He lies about the adultery. He has her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed, commits murder. But he was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. Now, of course, not when he was doing that, but he, down deep, he would respect God. I mean, he got off in the weeds, but here's what happened. Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and confronts him and corrects him. And David himself humbles himself and repents, and God preserves him. I mean, he's king. He's the most powerful person on earth, as far as they're concerned. And he could have had Nathan just snuffed out like he had Uriah. But he listened to what was he was trying to justify and ignore and minimize. And here's someone who spoke truth into him, and he listened. Because he knew that was the truth, and he knew that was coming from God, as Nathan, the prophet of God, was sharing. And so it's just really interesting to me how easy it is for us to not understand that wisdom starts with listening. Notice this, listening prevents a lot of heartache and regret. Listening prevents a lot of heartache and regret. After Solomon dies, now Solomon is King David's son, and he's, you know, the one who wrote most of the Proverbs we're looking at today. After he's dead and gone, Rehoboam, say Rehoboam with me. Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son who becomes king after him. And the people come to him as the new king and say, please, will you lighten the load we have to carry as your subjects? Your father David has made life kind of hard for us with all the taxes and obligations. Would you just lighten up on us? And so Rehoboam didn't like that. So he went and asked the wise counselors of his father's age to say, what should I do? And he was hoping they'd say one thing, but they say this, if you'll listen to the people, and be compassionate and lessen their load and be a kind king, they will follow you forever. He didn't like that. So he looks around at his peers, at his yes men that he had gathered, and says, they say this, what do you say? And they go, oh no, man, crank it up. Demand more. Show them who's boss. And he goes, I like that. And he goes with stupidity and ignores the wise counsel that was being given to him. He ignores it. He shuts it out. And if you know the Bible's history, you find out that the kingdom is divided and split in half or split in two at that point, never to be restored again because of someone's inability and pride that kept him from listening to godly counsel. And so I'm telling you, listening results in heartache and regret. Secondly, on your outline, notice this, listening is a lifelong journey. Proverbs 1:5 says, the wise listen and add to their learning. You never stop learning if you're a wise person. You'll keep learning until the day you die. The wise keep on listening and keep on getting wiser. I read this week that Socrates was called the wisest man in Athens. And his summary of wisdom was this. Here's his summary of what he knew. I know that I know nothing. You know, he kept asking questions until the day he died. And at age 87, Michelangelo, probably one of the most famous artists of all time, was listening and growing, and he scribbled in the margin of a sketch when he was 87, I am still learning. And in his 80s, Benjamin Franklin was still learning new languages, history tells us. And after years of addiction and career decline, Johnny Cash, how many of you know who Johnny Cash is, the man in? Yeah. Well, he was well into his 60s, but he listened to record producer Rick Rubin to strip everything back that he was used to as the Cash sound and just go with simple vulnerability and humility in his music. And he reached a whole new generation because he listened to wise counsel. He wasn't afraid to say, they might know more. This guy might know more than me. I don't know it all. And so, in fact, this might blow some of you away. Did you know that even Jesus, the fully divine Son of God, grew in wisdom while he was here on earth? I mean, I don't know how that works exactly because he's God in the flesh, but he's also a man who limited himself. Just, you know, chew on that for a while. But here's what it says in Luke 2. At the age of 12, it says he's listening to and asking questions in the temple, right? And the scripture says he grew in wisdom. Even the sinless Son of God embraced a posture of listening and then learning and growing in wisdom. So wisdom begins with listening. Secondly, on your outline, know-it-alls can't listen. This is a really simple message. Wisdom begins with listening. Know-it-alls can't listen. And we see this prominently here in throughout Scripture, especially in Proverbs. And therefore, because they can't listen, they can't learn, and they miss out on wisdom and growing in wisdom. Isn't it interesting that I think one of the great ironies of life is this? The more a person knows, the harder it is for them to listen. Doesn't mean they can. In fact, if you think you know a lot, we have to be on alert to keep our ears open and realize we, like Socrates, I don't know. You know, I know about you. I don't know as much as I think I know. And I know about you, but as I get older, I realize there's so much I don't know. I used to think I knew a lot more than I do now. But I think that's a good place to be, receptive to God's truth, receptive to correction, receptive to other people's point of views that I don't have it all ironed out. So, I mean, think about how many of you have kids in the house or had kids growing up in your house, okay? Have you ever noticed how kids, a lot of times kids will think they know it all? They know, I know, no, I know, I got this, I know it. They think they know it all, then they turn into teenagers and they're sure they know it all. You know, they don't think it, they know better. You know, that Mark Twain said, you know, when I was 14, my father was such an ignoramus, but it amazed me when I turned 21 how much he had changed and learned in those 7 years, you know. No, he had learned. Not his father, right? And as adults, we can be the same way. We just hide our know-it-allness better, you know. But down deep, some of us think we still know it all. And when we think we know it all, that we've arrived, we're standing on shaky ground. Another Mark Twain quote, he said, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. Yeah, pride convinces us that we know for sure when we don't. And because of that, we ignore advice, we make our mistakes, and often hurt others. Overconfidence is more dangerous than ignorance. You see this played out all around us. How many of you remember Kodak? How many of you don't even know what Kodak means? Be honest, it's okay, you're among friends. Because if you're under 30... you might not even recognize the name Kodak. It was a film company, film, right? Negatives. They were into photography, cameras, all that stuff. I mean, they dominated. We all grew up, if you're older, we grew up with that. Well, guess what? In 1975, Kodak engineer Steven Sasson invented the first digital camera. Now stop and think of it. Some of you are already racing ahead. Wait, Well, here's what happened. Kodak's executive said, no. No, it. We don't want that technology because we know photography. Film is king. They thought they already knew it all. But they didn't, and by the time they finally realized that digital was the future, it was too late. In 2012, they filed for bankruptcy. Their arrogance kept them from seeing what was right in front of them. The same holds true for Blockbuster. How many of you remember Blockbuster? Right? You go to the store, you buy, back when it was, you rent the video tape, and then it went to DVDs, and then it went to mail order. Guess what? I don't know if you know this, but in the year 2000, Netflix co-founder Mark Randolph offered Blockbuster the chance to buy them for $50 million. Blockbuster laughed. No, we know our customers. We don't need this. You know, we don't need to sell. We're good. Well, 10 years, just a decade later, they filed bankruptcy. They are no more. And Netflix dominates, right? I mean, it goes on and on. Proverbs speaks to this directly in like Proverbs 26:12. Look at this. I think we got one. I'm kind of cutting some stuff, so I'm throwing Angela a curveball. So Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for him." Oh no, excuse me. "Do you see someone who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Man. And then Proverbs 18:2, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And you see that with Pharaoh, right? Remember Pharaoh, leader, overseer of Egypt back in Exodus chapters 5 through 14? Pharaoh was so sure he knew what was right for his country when God was speaking through Moses saying, "Let my people what? Go. Let my people go." He's going, "No, I'm not listening to that. I'm not listening to that. That's not right. That's not good. That's not what I want to do." And God kept telling him through Moses, "Let him go, let him go." And Moses said, "No, no, no," right? And it wound up being disastrous for Egypt. 10 plagues were visited upon them, the death of the firstborns of the nation, a lost army in the Red Sea. And he thought he had it all figured out until disaster finally caught up with him. And then King Saul wasn't much different. God told him to go and destroy the evil Amalekites completely. Saul thinks, "I know better." And so what does he do? He spares the king. He keeps the best livestock. He walks away thinking he's smarter than God. And the result is God's favor was withdrawn from Saul. The kingdom was destabilized and his legacy was ruined. Just amazing. And then you have Simon Peter. Look at Simon Peter. In Matthew 16, you know this passage. Let me read it for you. It's on the overhead here on the screen. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must what? Go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be what? Killed. And on the third day, be raised. But Peter didn't like to hear that, did he? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I know better, I know more." Right? But Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me," who? "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're not hearing me. I'm the Son of Man. I just told you what's going to happen." And you're going, "No, no, no, I don't want to hear that." But let me tell you, how many of you sometimes get frustrated and flustered with Peter? The problem is he's too much like us, let's be honest, right? And maybe that's why God chose him. He's like the everyday man to be the leader of the early church. But there's good news because later in Galatians chapter 2, we don't have time to look it up, but write that down, Galatians 2, and look it up. Later we read that Paul the apostle had to publicly confront Peter in front of other people because Peter was acting not in the way of the gospel. He was acting in a way that was showing partiality and discrimination. And Paul gets up and says, I'm paraphrasing, "You're a hypocrite. What are you doing, Peter?" Now, Peter was the leader of the church. He could have shunned him. He could have said, "Don't listen to him." He could have got hard-hearted and retaliated. as some political people do these days. You don't tell me what's what. But guess what Peter does? He listened and he got his life in line. He accepted that criticism, that correction. And later on in 1 Peter 5:5, he writes these words. Listen to this. This is coming from Peter, who could have reacted and resisted that correction. But notice what he says later on. Clothe yourselves, church, all of you, with humility. I think God was teaching him a lesson in Galatians 2 whereby he could write 1 Peter 5:5 and say that to us. Correction refined Peter rather than ruined him. And that's what God wants correction to do with us. When we hear and receive, the wisdom begins with, so wisdom begins with listening. Second, first, know-it-alls can't listen. Thirdly, on your outline, humble hearts, get this. This might be hard to swallow. Humble hearts actually, what? Welcome guidance. I know. Think about it. And here's a great thing to be, you know, ask yourself some questions this week. Do I welcome guidance and correction and people telling me, hey, you know, have you thought about this? Or do I kind of go, who are you to talk to me? Well, wisdom doesn't mean you never need correction. It means you actually welcome it. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. That's the danger. When you think you already know, you stop listening. You don't get the warnings you need to be getting. You just confidently head straight into disaster and regret, possibly. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in whose eyes? Again? In his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. See, the fool listens only to voices that agree and confirm what he already believes. The wise understand that their perspective is limited. Then none of us see clearly everything. And they actively seek counsel, not just affirmation. Now, let me ask you this. Is getting advice harder or easier than getting affirmation? It answers itself, right? It's always harder to have people tell you something that you don't want to hear or what didn't think about, you know, because you're like, But, hey, we all, do we like counselors or do we like cheerleaders? That's another way to say it, you know? Which do we prefer? Well, and so think about this. Social media algorithms, you know this, right, are designed to reinforce what you already like and believe. And over time, people mistake repetition for truth. But wisdom breaks out of the echo chamber and says, you know, I want to know truth. Who can speak truth to me, even when it's uncomfortable? Questions we'd be wise in asking ourselves, if you're taking notes, who can tell us no without being cut off in our life? Do you allow people to disagree with you and still allow them, you know, some place in your life? Or do you cut people off who just don't see eye to eye with you on everything? Are we gathering, there's the question, are we gathering counselors or collecting cheerleaders? Wise people don't surround themselves with agreement. They surround themselves, the priority is truth. Truth. So notice this. The wise welcome guidance because, on your outline, humility sees correction as a gift, not a threat. In our culture, correction is often seen as hate. Right? If you don't agree with me, you hate me. I know, I just don't agree with you. In fact, I think this would be better for you. But in Scripture, correction is always seen as love. God's kind of correction and reproof and teachings are always done in love. Proverbs 19:20. Look at this couple here, right here. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 15, again, we saw it before. The ear that listens to life-giving correction or reproof will dwell among the wise. How many of you want to hang out with wise people? Then we got to be welcoming to advice given us. Doesn't mean we accept everything said to us, but we have to have opened ears. And I love this one. It's not on your outline, but write it down. Look it up later. Proverbs 12:1. Some of us need to post this on a refrigerator today. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Let's say the last line together. He who hates reproof is? That's what the Bible says. The wise lean in when corrected, right? The wise lean in. The fool stiffens, deflects, or attacks. The fool hears correction and thinks, how dare you say that to me? The wise hear correction, and they don't ask, how dare you, or did that offend me? But rather, they ask, did that help me? Can that help me? Is there truth there? How many of you know that virtually all professional athletes, I mean like basketball, baseball, football, tennis, golf, whatever, they all have, professionals have coaches. I mean, that's no news, but stop and think about that. These are people who are better doing what the coach is coaching them in. Because they wouldn't be coaches, they'd be players if they were good enough. Okay, but only a foolish athlete would say, I don't need a coach. Because if you don't have coach, you don't have growth. And those guys, you know, the coaches will show the game films and slow motion and point out flaws and teammates offering advice, all that. And notice this is what Proverbs 26 says. Wounds from a friend can be what? Trusted. Wounds from a friend, that's Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, what they say doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it stings. Sometimes it's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. But it's from the right perspective or the right heart. You can trust it, and it's going to help you. Sometimes I go to the chiropractor, and he beats me up. I mean, and it doesn't feel good. And then a day or two, I'm sore. But I'm telling you, 2, 3, 4 days later, I'm like, oh, thank you. Wounds from a friend. In fact, my chiropractor is my friend, so that's even literal. But I can trust him. Because it's like, I know he's doing what I can't do for myself, and I need it. And so life-giving correction is uncomfortable, but it's a lifeline to growth. The wise person does not assume they've arrived. Instead, they understand that growth requires correction, coaching, mid-course corrections. The fool, on the other hand, equates correction with insult. Reproof feels like an attack to the fool rather than a gift. Notice this also. The wise welcome guidance because humility leads to God's favor and blessing. Fill that word in, blessing. Humility will lead to God's favor and blessing. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. I mean, humility brings riches and honor and life. Grace flows toward need. Humility doesn't impress God. Humility invites God. When we admit weakness, we open ourselves to God's strength being poured into us. Does that make sense? God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud, James says. But he gives grace to the humble because humility listens and responds to that grace. Right? God gives grace where his wisdom can actually be applied. Do you think God's going to give wisdom and pour wisdom into a heart that's closed, ears that are closed? Lastly, when confronted with correction, here's where it gets really practical. Here's the practical stuff, okay? Here we go. When correction comes, first of all, when correction comes our way, listen. Pause before speaking or defending yourself. Focus on hearing the other person's perspective fully. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, as we've seen, that is folly and shame. Here's a practical step. If you're being talked to about something, listen by taking a deep breath. Maybe repeat back what you heard before reacting, right? Ask yourself, am I more concerned about proving myself right in this moment or hearing and maybe growing and learning something? How about this next one? When someone points out to us something negative about us, resist defensiveness. Okay, how already? Are you excited about this list? Listen to people. Don't get defensive. I mean, this is practical stuff, though. Most of us don't mind advice as long as it confirms what we already think. But the moment correction shows up, something rises up in us. We get defensive. We explain. We justify. But being teachable means letting others challenge our blind spots instead of defending our blind spots, justifying them, rationalizing them, or minimizing them. Except that, even if the correction stings, it may contain truth. It doesn't mean you agree with everything. It might be just a kernel of truth, a grain of truth that you can take and apply. I mean, here's the thing. Notice this. When someone speaks a hard truth to us, we need to thank them. Thank the person. Acknowledge their courage in speaking truth. By the way, let me just say, do you realize when someone cares enough about you, now I'm not talking about some critic or something, but someone really cares about you and you know they care about you and they take the risk of confronting you in love. I'm talking about, you know, that situation. Do you realize how much courage it takes to do that today in our culture? I'm telling you, I've been in church work a long, long time. And there are people, I so respect people who come and talk to me if they have a problem with me or I have something that is so biblical and valuable. But you wouldn't believe. I mean, it might be 9 out of every 10 people don't do that in my experience. What do you know what they do? Because we've all done it. It's much easier to talk to who than to the person that you need to. Other people. And it's like, you know what? If someone comes to me and says, or comes to you and says, hey, I want you to hear me. Would you just stop and think, I need to thank them. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being concerned about me. And it might be they talk to you and they might have misunderstood and you go, oh, and they're, or they might have something and you work through it, but you don't just shut them out. You listen and you pray. And that's the next thing. Pray for perspective. When that feedback is given, uninvited feedback comes, especially when it stings or is uncomfortable or poorly timed. That's when our perspective matters most. And before we react, before we defend ourselves or shut down, we pray. We need to pray for clarity. Lord, is there something here you want to use in order to shape me to become more like your son, Jesus? Not every word spoken to us is wise or fair, but even imperfect feedback can carry a grain of truth that God wants us to hear. Praying for perspective keeps us humble, teachable, open to growth, especially when we hear something we didn't want to hear. And lastly, after all that, whatever you can put into practice from that talk or correction, put it into practice. Do it. Don't just think about it. Pray about it and say, yeah, God, I could do that. And you might need to, you know, deal with whatever that is, but put it into practice, whatever that means. Now, we're moving into a time of communion. And there's a lot here. I mean, a lot of times communion, you know, can be a time when you reflect on, because all of Proverbs, all of the Bible is God's word, and Jesus is the word. All this comes back to Jesus being the incarnate word of God, coming to earth, going to the cross in all of our places, taking the grap and the punishment that we all deserve, but now don't have to go through because he took it for us. And we thank him for that. We take the bread that represents the body that came to earth. You know, he came in a physical body, and the juice representing the blood that was shed, his life his blood to cover our sins. We thank him for that. And I'm telling you, if he's speaking to us, we need to listen, whatever that means today. And so, Father, we pray that today our ears will be opened to whatever it is you want us to do about your word that we've now looked at and heard and maybe understand a little better when it comes to being people who love wisdom, who are humble enough to receive it, who are humble enough to know they don't know it all. Because we look at Jesus, who is really not just wise, but he's the embodiment. He's the virtual embodiment of wisdom itself. And he lived not just humility, he embodied humility. So, Father, help us to be free from pride ever listening to your truth and even your truth today and this week as it comes through other people to us. Help us to be people with really big ears, who have really big hearts, who want to serve you in big, amazing ways that would attract people to know you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And if there are any here today who don't yet know Jesus, if that's you, why not today open your life up to him, even now during this time of communion? Communion is a time for those who have accepted Christ, who have committed their life to Christ. Maybe you need to sit quietly and today say to Jesus, right where you are, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to hear you. I want to obey what you tell me to do. And if that's you and you pray like that, he'll hear you and your life will be ever changed. It will be transformed. And what a day that would be for you. So Father, again, meet us here at our point of need. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Help us become more like you. Amen.